Evening, we're turning to the hymn number 341. 341 is our hymn. Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me, from all the guilt of my sins now I claim, cleansing from thee. 341. Let's stand as we sing. We're going to unite in prayer and just take a quiet moment and give the Lord our praises this evening. I'm sure you have many, many things that you could think that you could count your blessings, name them one by one, and it surely will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And as we take that moment just to consider the blessings that have been our portion on this Lord's Day in the week that has gone by, and even in the joys of what may be before us in the week to come, I'm sure we can find reasons to give our thanksgiving unto the Lord. So let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank thee for gathering us here again in your house, in your presence, for the health and strength, for the joy at gathering with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, for the freedom and the liberties that we enjoy in this country to gather in this fashion, and also for the relief that we have enjoyed from the pandemic, the restrictions that have been in many places. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather again in thy house. And we pray that you will put a spirit of thanksgiving within our hearts. We think of children in the home, how wonderful for parents when they have a thankful spirit, when they show their gratitude for all the good things that they are given. Forgive us, O Lord, wherein we have failed to thank thee and praise thee. We give thee our praises tonight for the blessings that have been our portion this day, for the word of the Lord, for the Holy Spirit, for the fellowship of the saints, and we praise thee for the power of the gospel in our own lives. We know that we are not what we ought to be, and we are not yet what we're going to be. Oh Lord, we thank thee that there is before us great hope of blessings in store. Remember the needs of this congregation. Thank you for the light of the gospel that is shone forth from this place, both in the meetings and on the webcast, on sermon audio. We pray, O Lord, that many will hear the message, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We pray for the minister of this congregation, the Reverend Saunders, that you will refresh him and bring him back into this pulpit to proclaim the gospel of Christ, the word of God, week by week, with zeal and with power and with thy blessing and anointing upon him. We pray for the elders of this church, that you will make them good leaders. We pray for wisdom and help. We pray for deacons and all that put their shoulder to the work of this congregation. Bless those in the internet and media department. We thank thee, O Lord, for this means of getting the gospel out. And we pray that you will use these things for your glory. We pray for our churches in Canada. Lord, remember those churches without pastors. Remember those men that are in the thick of the battle, and they are in the heat of the day. O Lord, give great grace. We pray that you'll hold them up by your mighty power, that they may find food for their own souls, even in their work and in their preparation. We pray that they will be stalwarts for the faith, with that grace of heart and that joy of life that will lead your people into blessing. We ask, O Lord, that you will bless homes tonight. Lord, make our homes happy places. Defeat the devil and every assault. We pray for household salvation. We pray that the peace of the Lord will rule and reign in our homes, and that you will be glorified in the lives of your people. Bless those who face the work week. We ask, Lord, for strength. We pray that you'll give that ability to labor and keep at the task. We thank thee for those who are faithful in the workplace. But Lord, we pray that even there, their light will shine for thee. We pray for the work of the Christian school. O Lord, bless as the staff prepare for a new year. We ask that you will unite them in heart and mind in the work. And we pray for your blessing upon not only the teaching of the weekly classes, but Lord, we pray for your blessing upon hearts, that they will be transformed and preserved from the power of this world. Oh, hear our cries this evening and receive our praises in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. 244 is our next hymn, and I think this is the one that I may have repeated on. Just shows you how quickly my memory gets erased. You know how a thumb drive, that you erase it blank, and then you start all over again. Well, I think I did that this week with these hymns. I came back to this one again, and didn't think it was a good idea to change it either, because I'm sure others had put work into preparing this. So we will sing the first three verses of 244. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. 244. You may be seated. Mr. Robinson will invite you to come and to bring the necessary announcements this evening, and the Lord help.
I was told to raise my voice by some of the younger members of our congregation because they were hard of hearing. So can you hear me? Thank you. Our announcements are rather brief for the incoming week. Our prayer meeting is at on Wednesday at 7:30, and Brother James Fraser has kindly consented to bring the word, and we encourage you to join with us in person. And of course, we still will be able to join online as well. And then next Sunday, our pastor will, Lord willing, be back in the pulpit here for morning and evening. I just want to update you with the funeral arrangements for our brother Tony Pacini, who's gone to be with the Lord. So we just got confirmed this afternoon that the service of committal will be at 9:30 on Wednesday, this Wednesday, at Cedar Grove Mennonite Cemetery. That's familiar to many of us. And it's not private, so therefore if you're able to attend, you're very welcome to do so. I was speaking with Grace just before the service, and so she wanted to emphasize that it's not private. And then shortly thereafter, the memorial service will take place at this church at 11 o'clock, and the protocols will be the same as our services on the Lord's Day. This will be one of the first funerals that we've had some freedom to assemble together. And so it'll be at 11 o'clock, and it's a memorial service. Obviously, it goes without saying that there isn't a chance for visitation, but, you know, there's considerable time between 9:30 and 11, so that the family will probably be here at 10:30 or a little bit before that. So if you wish to pass on your condolences in person, that's your opportunity. And also the third item is that the donations in lieu, in memory of Tony, would be in lieu of flowers. His desire was expressed beforehand, obviously, to have the foreign missions, donations could be made to the foreign missions, specifically to the orphanage in Nepal. So if you can bear those details in mind. And the service also will be webcast. Brother Dan will be able to look after that. Also, we received news, I mentioned to you this morning about Wendy Sullivan's sister not in good health, and they were expecting her to pass on, and she has passed on this afternoon. So that is her sister, Carolyn. And so just remember Wendy at this time as she deals with, I'm sure she will be assisting in the funeral arrangements for her sister, Carolyn. And those, I think, are all the announcements at this point. There will be something coming a little later after the service. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother. Thank you, Mr. Robinson. And I do wish Mr. Robinson every blessing on his pending retirement this month, pending handovers and all kinds of training and whatever needs to be done. But little by little, I think he's working himself out of a job as treasurer in care of the school finances. And what a task that has been and continues to be for all the needs of the Whitfield School. So, brother, we want to thank you for your labors in that and wish you well in your retirement. I gave Mr. Robinson a card last week showing him what retirement means. And it says on it, right in the center, retirement, no emails, no phone number, no problems, someone else's problem, and that's life in retirement. At least that's the idealism of it. I hope it may work out at least in that department. I want to also thank you, brother, for your many years of service in the Calgary Church as overseeing elder and also in the finances of that congregation. Since 2009, the church has had bumps and bumps. And praise the Lord, we now have a minister there, and we have deacons in place, and we see that congregation on its feet. And Mr. Robinson has been involved in that all of these years, and we're certainly very thankful for his leadership and his assistance and guidance to that congregation. And that work will continue. He will continue as the overseeing elder of that congregation. And pray the Lord will bless that work in Calgary. You may be in hearing about the fire season out west. It's been particularly bad this year. The Penticton congregation has been affected. Many of them have been on evacuation notice. I'm not sure of any that had to actually evacuate, but I know the smoke in the area is not good, not easy to put up with. But it's becoming seemingly part of life in that part of the world. Mind you, they've had fires for many years. It just seems this is a particularly bad year. Another matter, I was asked about the radio broadcast in the Maritimes, and all I could discover this week is that they were planning a meeting. I think that they've been thrown into a bit of distress after the sudden passing of their CEO, and the man's wife and his father are trying to step in and see things that they continue. But I have not yet heard the final on what the future holds. My prayer is that it will continue. We trust that we may continue that outreach in that part of the country. So please keep praying for Harvesters FM in the Maritimes. It covers Halifax, Moncton, Sussex, PEI. There's about 8 different repeater stations. Now, some of them are sparse areas, not high density, Yet they are people that need the gospel and have difficulty finding gospel preaching churches. So we would love to see that opportunity continue. Our Bible reading this evening, we're going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's read together the verses 1 through 18. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's bow in prayer a moment. Father, we pray tonight that you will loosen our tongues and prepare our hearts. We pray for grace to worship thee through the word. There is no higher form of worship than to take God's words and think God's truths and to rejoice in them. And I pray that it will indeed be food for our souls and that it will be strength for us to serve thee in the days to come. We've continued to pray for the ministry of thy word in this house, for Dr. Saunders. We pray for him. We pray your blessing upon the weekly ministry, for those that carry the load in other ways. Lord, help. Come down and bless your church. And we ask for your touch this evening. O Lord, touch every heart and fill me now with your spirit and power. For I need thee, Lord, at this moment. And I ask for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've been very blessed to be a part of these services over these few Sundays. It'd be nice for Beulah and me to come and participate in the fellowship of this church. It's always been a joy to visit here when we've been passing through, and we're thankful that now that we're living in Barrie, that, well, as we said to one another today, it's good to have friends in Toronto, and I trust that the Lord will continue to bless you and help you. I'm still trying to set up my little study, and right inside the front door, if you turn right, you will see a room that has a large empty desk. And then if you turn right again, you will see a couple of cabinets or shelves, and they're empty. If you look under the window, you'll see three rows of boxes, my books that I haven't even gotten out yet. So in some ways, I am leaning on a very limited supply of help in that department. But I have one book that I made sure that I kept alongside my Bible, of course, one book that I made sure that I had access to, because it has been a great help to me in preaching. In that book, there is a story told by Herbert Lockyer, who was an English preacher, came to North America, known more as an author than as a pastor. But he wrote the story for the Christian Herald. He wrote, "I have a friend in the city of Glasgow who many years ago found himself in Barlinnie prison because of his sin." That prison, by the way, was closed recently in 2018. It stood for 100 years outside Glasgow, and it was known in Glasgow language, and Duncan will know this, as the Big Hoose. And anyone that got themselves into trouble with the law, they ended up in Barlinnie prison. Well, this friend of Herbert Lockyer was a drunkard, and due to his sin, he ended up in that prison house. When he was released, he came home to his mother, who was shattered by her wayward son. And she pleaded with him that he would sign the pledge of teetotalism, of giving up alcohol altogether. And he said to her, "Mother, I have signed more pledges that could paper the wall, and they haven't done me any good. I need something more. I need some power that will truly change me." Her mother, in her despair, she said to her son, "But Sinclair, if you will just sign the pledge, it might help you." And he said, "No, mother, it won't help." At that, she took a kitchen knife, she slit the veins of her arm, and she dipped the pen in blood, and she said, "Sinclair, sign the pledge." Some time later, Herbert Lockyer heard that young man stand behind a pulpit preaching the gospel and said, "What the blood of my mother could not do, the blood of Jesus Christ did for me." It set him free from his bondage of sin and of alcoholism. Just this week, I had a phone call from a radio listener in Vancouver area who is 67 years old. And he said that when he was 65, 2 years ago, the Lord converted him from a life of drugs. Now, I had some confused ideas, but he said that because I'm new in the faith, I want to be able to call you and to talk. And I said, that would be great. But here is a man who for so many years was hooked, destroyed even by what's killing hundreds and hundreds of strong young men in this country. Praise God, he's been delivered. Another man who's attending our church in Cloverdale is another testimony of God's deliverance from a life of drugs. He tried rehab center after rehab center, and nothing worked until he was converted just by reading the Bible. And he's now a happy man. He bears some of the scars of the old life, but he's the happiest man you could meet. And he's seeking to work with his two sons to keep them out of a life of drugs. I am here this evening to announce that the gospel of the Lord Jesus has not lost 1 ounce of its power in the 21st century and in this generation. God is still changing lives by this old, old story of the power of the cross. Now, we have considered the plan of the cross, the passion of the cross, the power of the cross. And tonight we come to the purpose of the cross. What is it all about? Why did God ever begin this? Why is this gospel so vital and so effectual to those that believe? And of course, we must answer this very clearly, because if it doesn't have a purpose, we're going to lose focus and we're going to lose heart in the work of the gospel. Now, the purpose of this life-changing gospel is to glorify God. Now, that would seem to be a very general statement, and I'm sure you've heard that over and over and over. But I'm going to put a little addition to it. To glorify God in new worship. To glorify God in new worship. Now, I'm going to go back to Galatians 6:14, where Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, boast, or praise, or sing about anything but the cross. Now, certainly, Paul was conscious, aware, that he needed to defend God's glory as he defended the cross. Indeed, the two go together. And so why was Paul so defensive of the cross? Because it's all about God's glory. And the work of the gospel in the earth, in any community, in any life, is really about bringing glory unto the God who planned it all. Now, above every other work of God, God reveals his glorious nature in the redemption of sinners. I'm sure somebody today said, I'm going to the mountains to worship God, or I'm going to the lakes to worship God, or I'm going to into the far-off tundra, and there I will worship God. Let me tell you that while those things speak about God, that there is a God, you won't learn about God's heart or God's gracious nature. What you will see in those wilderness places is the vastness, the majesty of it all. But you'll also see the cruelty of it all, the judgment of it all. But when you come to the cross and you look at redemption, in reality, you get a look into the heart, the very nature of the God of heaven. What other religion has a God who gives and gives and giveth again? As hymn 26 in our hymnal says, who is a pardoning God like thee? This work of redemption sets the God of the Christian, the born-again believer, the blood-washed saint, apart from every other supposed deity or God in the world. I want you to think of the story of Moses when he went up into the mountain where God gave him the Ten Commandments. And Moses made the prayer, show me thy glory. That was a very bold prayer. And God didn't disappoint him. And God invited Moses up into the mountain, and he hid him in the cleft of the rock. He covered him with his hand, and God allowed Moses to see the hinder part of God's glory. And he told Moses, I will cause my glory to pass before you. And then in the next chapter, verse 5, 34 verse 5, please read it with me. It's such a mountain peak passage in the Bible. Well, it's a mountain to start with, Mount Sinai. But it's one of those passages that every Christian should know, have it familiar and marked, that you can refer to it easily. Exodus 34, verse 5. Here is the Lord revealing himself to Moses. And the Lord descended in the cloud, verse 5, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Who is a pardoning God like this? Now, God wonderfully revealed himself to Moses, speaking to him in the mount. And God wonderfully revealed his nature to Moses by his voice, with that hiding of Moses in the cleft of the rock, hidden from the full view of God. But I want to declare to you tonight that at the cross, God revealed himself in his full, glorious demonstration of grace. Who is a pardoning God like the God who designed the cross, sent his own Son, delivering him up for us all? God revealed his nature, his grace, his mercy at Calvary. So there's the two mountains, Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary. We are not saved by the law, we are saved by grace, by the blood of Jesus at the cross. And it reveals the God whom we worship. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that led him to new devotion, new worship. And you will not worship aright unless you worship with Calvary in mind, in growing impression upon your heart. Your worship will not deepen, it will not progress, it will not get any higher, you will not get any nearer to God until the cross is burned into your person. That leads to new worship. Now, there are many passages in the New Testament that teach us that the cross is all about God's marvelous glory. You read Ephesians chapter 1, for example. That's that great passage where for his own good pleasure, he gave us his Son and planned the cross. What is the purpose of the cross? to reveal God's glorious nature. That is the true God. And that is the highest idea of God that we must have, because Calvary defines our God. Calvary makes God shine before men as most glorious. Now, it was said in words to Moses, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. But it was demonstrated openly at the cross. And that should lead you to deeper, new worship. So the purpose of the cross is to give us the full-orbed knowledge of who God is, to a greater, higher, true level that will give us new worship. Calvary, therefore, calls for our amen, that our God is infinitely good. You can't say amen to that tonight. Can you really worship as a Christian? You see, so many religions in the world, and their God is angry. He is mean, malicious, and if they don't kowtow to his every demand, then it's more trouble, more anger, more wrath, more pain, more suffering. That idea of God is all around us in this fallen world. But the Christian's God is a God of infinite mercy, and leads us to new worship. Secondly, the purpose of the cross is to give sinners a new walk. A new walk. Now, where do I get this? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and to verse 16. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, our chief passage has been verse 14, but I'm keeping in context here with what the apostle is dealing with. And he says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule." Now, what is that rule in Galatians 6:16? The rule is that neither circumcision is important, nor uncircumcision is important. Those things are indifferent. If you choose to circumcise, so be it. If you choose not to circumcise, which the Gentiles would do, so be it. But the important thing is a new creature. See that at the end of verse 15? "For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." The thing that really matters is a new life with a new walk. "And as many as walk according to that rule." And that is the new walk of the Christian. Does the church accept every professing Christian into full membership in the church? The answer to that is a big no. We just don't let anybody sign up and you become a voting member within the church, even though you may profess with your lips that you are a born-again, blood-washed Christian. There ought to be the evidence of a new walk, a new life. And our church applies the one-year rule. Wait a year. We want to see that new walk. We want to see the new life. We want to see the evidence that you have been to the cross, that you are a new person striving for godliness and wrestling against the sins of the flesh. We will pray with you in your burdens. We will stand with you in your temptations. But we want to see you striving to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And because the purpose of the cross is to produce a new life in believers who are saved by the blood of Jesus, that's the standard that we must take. Now, we read tonight Romans chapter 6. Now, I want to come back to this passage in the first few verses. And the key to this passage is the believer's union with the Lord Jesus. And it's all about a new life, a new walk. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Not at all. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I don't want you to so much think of water here, and I know that the symbol of baptism is water, whatever the mode, but the grace of baptism, the water is the symbol, the water is the outward symbol of an inward grace, and the inward grace is a spiritual union with the Lord Jesus. You are baptized into Jesus Christ. That happens when you are born again, when you come to the cross. As we learned today in John 3, Nicodemus was told to look to the cross, that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, and as you believe in Christ, you are united to him in a spiritual union. And then verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. We are united to his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you are united to the Lord Jesus in his death, you are also united to his resurrection. And you live a new life of power, raised from the dead, walking in that newness of life. Now, verse 5 really changes the analogy, but it's the same truth. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And that really confirms the idea of union. It's like marriage. What a mystical, amazing union between husband and wife, that God sees husband and wife as one, united together, not only in a physical union, but in a spiritual union. There is a mystery to marriage. It's a picture of Christ and his church. And God has ordained that union between husband and wife to reflect the union between Christ and his bride, the church. And so if you're a Christian and you are born again, you're saved by grace, you have this spiritual union with the Lord Jesus. And as you are united in his death, you're also united in his resurrection. You are raised up with him. And that began at the cross. And as we learn today, the cross is the starting line of our new birth, new life, when we're joined to the Lord. Now, the power of the cross leads the believer to resurrection life. So don't run from the cross. Defend it. Delight in it. Let that great work of our Lord Jesus at the cross work in you. Invite it into your heart. Invite the Lord to dwell in you, that you may die more and more unto sin. And that now becomes your prayer life. This will affect how you pray. It's not just a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you died for me. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that prayer, but there is more here. There's more here. You are going to pray, Lord, let the cross change me. Let the blood of Jesus that flowed at Calvary work its spiritual victory in my soul, in my life, so that I have more of the communion that comes out of my union with Jesus, and I live in the blessedness of fellowship with the Lord. Now, I take it to the level of prayer because Paul did that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. And you will read here how he prayed for these Christians at Ephesus. He prayed that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now think of that. The same power that raised our Lord Jesus out of that tomb is at work in every Christian's life. Every believer that has come to the cross and united to the Lord Jesus in his death will then also come to experience the resurrection power of God raising you out of the sins of this world into victory. Now, it's by degree, and not every day is going to be the same. There's going to be ups and downs, and there's going to be times when you feel that you've bombed out, and you've failed the Lord, and you've grieved the Lord. But the Lord may even use that little defeat to give you a greater hatred for sin and lead you into greater victory before you. We may sometimes lose the battle, but we, praise God, are going to win the war. And we're going to get through. We're going to serve the Lord in his power. But the bottom line is, you can't have a new walk without union with Christ in his death. By union in his death, we have resurrection power in our souls. And it's a wonderful thing. It brings us into great blessing and to great joy in the Christian life. Now I move on to my final point tonight. The purpose of the cross is to give the sinner a new witness. So it's a new worship, a new walk, and a new witness. What a story we have to tell, a lost world. A lost world that desperately needs to hear, because souls are perishing day by day in this country of Canada. We're called, therefore, to a total commitment to the work of the gospel. If what we have learned from Galatians 6:14, these surrounding verses, is real, then we have a great work to do. We must reach this lost world with the gospel. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now just think of Canada with 36 million people approximately. What does that look like? That's like 36 groups of 1,000 multiplied by 1,000. It just staggers the mind. And it's a vast country with a sparse population in many areas, except for Toronto, You've probably got the highest density of all the country. 36 million people. And according to the 2019 United Nations World Population Prospects Report, approximately 779 people die every day in Canada. That's about one person every 1.9 seconds. So as you count one, two, another Canadian has gone out into eternity. And if without the gospel, to an awful eternity. And therefore, we have a great work to do to win men and women, to preach to them the cross. And I say to you what I started by, start preaching the cross to yourself. If you do not become totally convinced, totally blessed by the gospel, you need not preach it to anybody. Canadians need to hear the story of men and women who are resting and rejoicing in its power. No half measures, no doubts, no ifs, no buts. It's the gospel and nothing but the gospel. Not only preach it to yourself, but rest in it. Let it be your life, your peace, your joy. Let it be your song at the kitchen sink, at your desk, on the farm. Any farmers here? I lived in a valley in Greater Vancouver, and there's lots of farms around, but there were hardly any farmers in the church. It's not easy preaching to non-farming people. As I love to tell stories about chickens and pigs and cows and all the ups and downs of farming. Probably my chief line of storytelling from the pulpit. But study people can take them in. While you're resting in the cross, and living without fear, living without burdens, and living in the joy of it, your life will tell a great story to those who observe you. We also should support every gospel effort to reach men with this message. Put your heart into it. Put your life into it. I read in that same book, by the way, about Dr. Chamberlain, one of the oldest missionaries in India. And he says that one day while he was preaching in Benares, I have no idea where that is in India, among the devotees who came to bathe in the sacred stream was a man who had journeyed wearily on his knees and elbows from a great distance with the pain of conviction at his heart. He hoped by washing in the Ganges to be relieved of his looking for judgment. Poor soul. He dragged himself to the river's edge, made his prayer to his God, and crept in. A moment later, he emerged from with the old pain still tugging at his heart. He lay prostrate on the bank of the river in despair. And it was then that he heard the preaching of the cross. Dr. Chamberlain, the missionary, telling the old, old story. And the man looked up and he clapped his hands and he said, "That's what I want. That's what I want." And that day he was relieved from the greatest burden, the burden of guilt and sin. We are called to expound the cross, to preach it, tell it, rehearse it, rejoice in it, to bring others this good news. And we need ministries that will so preach the cross that it will expose the false crosses in this world. There is obviously the false cross of Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, and those religions that take the symbol of the cross, but they don't present the freedom, the liberty of the gospel to poor, guilty sinners. They add to it and add to it, confusing the symbol of the cross to their own hellish message. And so we are bound to so expound and preach the cross that it exposes those errors. The cross with a crucifix, the figurine of a person on that T-bar, is not our Jesus. It's not our gospel where a man is still upon a tree, because our Lord Jesus is risen. He is living. He's in glory at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for his church, and he's coming again to bring her home. There are many other shades of false crosses that need to be exposed and need to be laid out and explained away. Symbols are always dangerous. It takes a lot of knowledge to look at a symbol and explain it. Symbols always mean different things to different people. Buell and I have just been to IKEA. We needed a wardrobe, something to hang clothes in, coats and jackets and winter things. We're told that there's going to be a cold winter here. So we've been to IKEA, and we've got actually two of these closets. And yesterday I opened up three packages for one particular closet. I got all the boxes out, got all the shelving laid out on the floor, and then I got the manual. IKEA manual for a closet is 38 pages. And it's all symbols. There's no English words. In their attempt to be multilingual, they use no words at all. It's all pictures. And so when I left it off yesterday, I was at step one of 38. And it scares me because when I'd been to IKEA once, I saw someone at the return section and he had got these boards all stacked up in his trolley and they were in pieces. That might just happen to me. I'm scared of symbols. Symbols are never specific. They don't tell the story well. It takes the preaching of the cross. Jesus is the Father's Word. He's the living Word. We have in our Bibles the written Word. And we've got to bring sinners not to a symbol, but to the written Word. To this Word that expounds in clear terms that Christ died to justify, to declare sinners righteous in the sight of God, that we are reconciled, that the blood atones, that there is reconciliation, that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And all of those terms, and all of the doctrine, and all of the revelation of God in His Word is to bring men to understand the cross. That's the work of the church. That's the work of the gospel in this land. And we need churches that minister the mercy that comes from the cross. Look at Galatians 6:16 again. Do you see there that the word mercy is used? As many as walk according to this rule, P peace be on them and mercy and the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? Well, it can't be the Judaizers, those who insisted on circumcision, because Paul wouldn't stand with them at all. He wouldn't tolerate that circumcision group at all. The Israel of God are New Testament saints. It's the church of Christ. It's the people of God. Mercy and peace be upon them and the Israel of God. As gospel churches, we need a testimony that this church is a place of mercy. It's where the worst sinner in this community can come through the doors at any hour and he will be shown mercy. That in this pulpit is preached a gospel of mercy to the most guilty, foul, wretched sinner. And there is transforming power through the blood of Jesus. It is said that when the Moravians went to Greenland, this is going away back in early missionary days, the Moravians were amazing missionaries. You've heard about their 100-year prayer meeting. You've heard about those who were willing to sell themselves as slaves to preach the gospel to slaves. Well, Moravian missionaries went to Greenland, found the people so ignorant, so beyond teaching, and they attempted to educate them, and they gave up. While they were waiting for a ship to take them home, one of the missionaries was translating the Bible, the Gospels, into the local language. And one of the natives looked at this paper manuscript he was working on and saw marks, and he said, "What is that?" "Those are words." "Well, what do the words say?" And so the missionary read him the words out of the Bible. And it was about Jesus' death. And the Greenlander asked, "Is that true? Are these words in your book true?" And the missionary expounded and explained more about the one who died on Calvary. And the Greenlander said, "Sir, don't go away. Stay with us and tell us the story of the cross. Tell us the love story of the man who died for us in our place." This is the missionary work that God will honor and God will bless. We are debtors both to Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. I wonder, are you ready to preach the gospel? Is there someone this week that you could visit, you could call up, you could email, you could have lunch with outside, of course, these days, and just tell them the story of the cross? Just tell them, "Do you want to know what Jesus did in my life and how I became a Christian? I heard about a man called Jesus, the Son of God, who died for me." You say, "But that's fearful for me." But let me tell you, we have many promises. God gives us promises. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Now that means all kinds of men, all different sorts of men. That's a great promise. Every preacher clings to the promise, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always." We cling to that. And as we preach the cross, God will work by His Spirit in whom He will and when He will and how He will. We are subject to the sovereign working of God, but we are called to preach the cross. And let me tell you, If you dare to tell someone this week the story of the cross that you have learned from the Bible and in this church over the weeks, years, and these days, and if you do so, there will be a witness of the Spirit in your heart that will thrill you. It'll revive your soul. It will lead you into a wonderful fellowship with God. And so let that become the purpose of your life. The purpose of the cross is to bring glory to God. And if you want to glorify God in your life, preach and tell the story of Jesus and His love. We need churches and Christians who are spent proclaiming the cross of Christ by every means. Pray for it. Let this be a praying church. And I want to thank you for your prayers when I've been in the Sunday afternoon prayer times. Thank you for your prayers for the work of God. Pray on. And let everybody take up this ministry of promoting and strengthening the work of the gospel. And I pray that the Lord will lead you to be a Calvary Christian, rejoicing in the work of the gospel. Now, before I call Mr. Robinson back up for that final announcement that he wants to make, we're going to sing a couple of verses of the hymn 143. 143, The Old Rugged Cross. I thought we should end these few meetings on this hymn and let it speak to our hearts tonight. 143. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Maybe we should sing just two verses, one and two, as we stand. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the power of the cross in so many hearts here that we are rejoicing this evening. And praise Thee for the mercies that have come to us. through the finished work of Calvary. Be with us in the week to come. Use us to preach this message to a lost world. Bless the work of your people. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your born-again people, your blood-washed saints, now and evermore. Amen.